this morning we have two scriptures to guide us today, one Old Testament, one New Testament. First from Exodus 19 and then from 1 Peter chapter 2. In Exodus 19 we read this: "On the third new moon, after the Israelites had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain." Can you see it? Imagine the mountain of God, Sinai, before you. "And then Moses went up to God. The Lord called him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation.'" And of course, moving many years later, to 1 Peter, we hear these words: "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Then a little later in the letter, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God, how humbling it is that you have called us to be your people. And more than that, you've given us a great vocation. Help us, O Lord, to hear that calling today and to respond with our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, indeed, this week we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It began October 31st, 1517, and so we're just a few days ahead of 500 years back. And last week, we highlighted some of the key slogans, phrases, theological concerns of the Reformation. Do you remember any of those phrases in Latin? Anybody want to call those out? Sola Scriptura, good. Sola Gratia, good. Any others you remember? Sola Fide, good. Solus Christus, good. And Soli Deo Gloria, right? Yeah, good. Now we all have some Latin in common. Nice job. Those are some of the key theological issues they were wrestling with in the Reformation. One of the others, one of the most central pieces that Luther held up and other reformers after him, was a concept Jill mentioned here in our children's time, was the priesthood of all believers. Priesthood of all believers. You see, of course, in the context of the day, there was this sort of two-tier system of life. There were the religious, the monks, the nuns, the priests, bishops, the pope, all the religious elite. They were sort of considered the blessed and best, if you will. Everyone else, well, were the commoners. Now, the aristocracy, the royalty, they're somewhere in the blessed and best, probably. But there was this sense that if you weren't directly a priest, a servant of the church, if you didn't wear a particular garb, a robe of some kind, but somehow you were a second-class citizen, and somehow you were you were separated from God a little more, and that the priest was the one connected to God and who did the spiritual work of the world on your behalf. And the more Luther dove into the scriptures, the more he paid attention to Jesus and the disciples he called, the more he realized that I don't think that's quite accurate. I think, in fact, we're all priests. And in fact, Luther at one point wrote, "Let everyone, therefore, who knows himself to be a Christian, be assured of this, that we are all equally priests." And so I want to explore, what does that really mean today? What did it mean 500 years ago? And before we go there, I skipped over a picture. I'm sorry, Kevin. I know I got out of order. Go back to the picture for a second. So this is the door of the Castle Wittenberg Church there in Germany these days. I don't imagine that's quite what it looked like 500 years ago. Now it has posted on it the 95 Theses that Luther put on the door 500 years ago. But I thought it's kind of fun to imagine if we could bounce over there for a moment, that's what we would see today. Door reminding us of the moment of change and reform, and this key reform of the priesthood. See, Luther began to understand that there was a holiness not just to those who did the work of the church, but there was a holiness in each person, in each vocation, each work that we did and do. There is priestly work in every person. It's part of looking back to Genesis and the goodness of creation and the delight God has in creating mankind in God's image. And so Luther would talk about, at one point, the priesthood of all believers like this. He would say that there was the plowboy and the milkmaid, and they could do priestly work. And in fact, their plowing and their milking was priestly work. There was no hierarchy anymore, where the priesthood was a vocation and milking the cow was not. Both were tasks that God called his followers to do, each according to their gifts. Priestliness was not about a role in the church or a robe worn. It was about a way of living into life, of understanding our calling as God's people, to embrace our gifts and to use them for God's purposes. And so we delight this morning as we have brass players bringing their gifts, priestly work. We delight thinking of a lock-in last night and middle schoolers who tried to stay awake as long as they could, I'm sure, right? And the advisors who bore the pain with them, right? Part of the priestly work coming together, celebrating life and youth. There is priestly work in all that we do. Not just people who wear funny robes or odd hats. But did you hear, this wasn't just a New Testament idea. Our passage from Exodus held this up as well. It was as God called the nation together. There they were at Mount Sinai, God talking to Moses, and then Moses sharing with the people, saying, look, God has called us as a special people to be a priestly kingdom, all of us, so that we could bring praises to this world, so that people would know God and God's character. Now, we have to say, it's almost immediately after that calling for the whole nation of Israel that they reject it. And they say, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, we can't do that, God. That's too much. How about, Lord, instead, you just raise up a priestly class and have them do that. And that's the struggle of the nation of Israel from then on. See, but God's original intent was to say, no, you are my special people, And I want you all to be priests to this world. But they got sidetracked along the way. I suppose it was in our own frailty and brokenness, thinking back to moments like that, to say, I can't be a priest. I can't do holy work for God. That I'm not good enough. God knew that. God recognized none of us were good enough for it. It's because of who God is that we're called into the vocation, not because of who we are. But what do the priests do from then on? Helps us to maybe sort of think of what does it mean to be a priest today. A priest was someone who had access to God in a unique way to the rest of the people, a connection to God in the temple, in the synagogue, in the tabernacle, the tent that moved with them. And so I think today, if we are all called as priests, then we have a connection and an access to God's presence. Of course, that was a part of what Luther was up to, saying, look, it's not just the priest at the altar before you who somehow can pray and connect to God, but each one of us can. Now, that's been taken in some ways, I suppose, a very individualistic route down the 20th century and beyond to say, well, we all are our own priests, we all have our own connection with God, and it's just me and Jesus. But for Luther, I don't think it was ever that individual. I think it was much more the community calling. See, for those who know God and follow after God, then we have this great gift. We have this connection and presence with Christ. And a part of our priestly work is how do we help others experience it? How do we help draw people in to the presence of Christ? I think one of the key ways is in prayer. And yes, indeed, we have our own prayer life, absolutely. Rich in abundance, I hope, in so many different ways as you pray throughout your days. But to think of the great gift we have as priests to come alongside friends and co-workers and neighbors and perhaps even strangers sometimes and to bring God's presence into the moment through prayer. And I don't mean just saying to somebody going through grief, I'll pray for you. That's good. I hope we do that. But maybe actually stopping and saying, I think now I'd love to pray with you, just to help you know God is with you this moment. And I know for some that sounds really scary right now. Like, I pray out loud? Somebody else? Well, what if I say something wrong? What if I say something non-religious? I don't think you have to worry about it. I think God delights when any of us draw close in prayer, and especially delights as we draw in a friend or a neighbor to pray with them, for them. What I know in the last 35 years of faith life for me is that there is something that happens in the midst of prayer, particularly when I'm praying with someone else. There's a connection, I can't explain it very well, but the Spirit is at work drawing us closer together. And maybe some of you have experienced that as you prayed with friends or family. But I think we've got this great gift, friends. This is part of our priestly work. We get to pray with and for others. Not just on our own, but together with them. What power that speaks of our faith, and indeed brings a tangible presence to those who perhaps have never experienced God's presence before. And I know it probably still sounds a little intimidating for some. But I invite you to try it this week. As you sense the Spirit moving, and maybe in the midst of some conversation with a friend who's experienced a loss, or in the midst of some confusion or crisis, that maybe that's the moment. Say, you know, I'm not very good at this, but I think maybe we should pray right now. Would that be okay? I've never asked that and had somebody say no. Never. Whether somebody's a Christian or not, there is an understanding and a respect and a value from folks that say, well, yeah, I guess if that's what you feel like you need to do right now. So be bold, priests. Be bold this week as you come alongside someone in crisis, someone in need, and lift them up in prayer, and you bring the presence of God into that moment. Now, of course, there was other priestly work to be done. The priests, of course, in the ancient text, were the ones who took care of the worship and the sacrifices. And so we do that together today. It's a communal effort. Our worship in Protestant Reformed tradition is not just about some clergy up front doing the work of God and everyone else a spectator. No, it's all of us together in our song and prayer, our confession and silence, our meditations, our presence and community together. This, all of this is offering and praise. This is how we worship, and this is how we are doing priestly work together. But then there's also the calling of the priest was to do the service of God, to mediate God's work into the world, God's love and presence in ways beyond the temple. And so it seemed fitting this morning, as one way to think about that, is to hear from our mission team, our adult team that just got back from Houston. And so I'll invite Beth to come on up, and we're going to have a little back and forth here as we talk about their experience. One, so that we all get to hear how did that go, what happened, but also to consider some of the ways we do the priestly work of the people. So good morning.
Good morning.
Great to see you, Beth. So a few questions, perhaps. First, just tell us who you are, how long you've been around here at Wildwood.
Beth Fluffelman. I came in 1991.
Wonderful. And been on mission trips before?
Five. This is my fifth one.
Fifth one. Where have some of those others been?
Started out in D'Iberville, Mississippi after Katrina. We were in Texas City, Texas after another hurricane. Stayed in Jamaica, New York after Hurricane Sandy. Went to Glen Haven, Colorado after the flooding there.
Yeah.
And finally, here we were in serving in Dickinson, Texas, near Houston.
Oh, wonderful.
Again, a hurricane.
Yeah. And while you're there, what did you do? Did you partner with any organizations or people? Tell us about that.
We stayed at a large Presbyterian church in Houston, but the group that was directing the work was called the Fuller Center. This is a man and his wife who had started Habitat for Humanity previously and now are doing helping the poorest of the poor.
Yeah.
And they directed all of our efforts.
Wow. And so was there a particular project you worked on all week that you were engaged in?
Yes, we were at the home of Kathy and J.W. Oh, I don't remember their last names.
That's all right.
We worked all week at their home, which was severely damaged by the waters of the hurricane and also had previous home damage.
Okay. And so what kind of work did the team end up doing throughout that week?
Well, I think the first thing was Troy Smith and his dad took a chainsaw to most of the vegetation.
Wow. All right.
Packed up their things inside and put them in a pod so we could work further. We took out drywall. I have a new skill. I can wield a crowbar.
Nice.
Look out.
Anybody
needs
crowbar
work? It
was
my new favorite tool.
There you go.
We replaced drywall. We cleaned and cleaned. The whole back of the house had to be removed.
Wow.
So did some of our team members did that, and it was termite and water damage. In the garage, they replaced studs and structural supports. And we had a couple new friends besides the homeowners. There were two wonderful people that came from the Albany, New York area. And they had electrical contractor and plumbing skills that we
nice.
Really needed.
Nice.
And they were from a Baptist tradition.
Terrific. Wonderful. Well, in the midst of this week and all of that work, and the experience of working with the homeowner in such a way, where did you see God in all this? Where did that happen?
In the small moments. The first day after Troy and his dad took a chainsaw to the backyard and we were hauling out a lot of stuff, Kathy was standing next to me and she looked over in a corner and she said, "There you are. I thought I'd lost you," and I was wondering what in the world she was talking about. And there was a potted plant in the corner, and she went over and started talking with it. Hmm. This was something small but special that had been returned to her life.
Hmm.
And other moments, Kathy did not live close to her rest of her family. They lived in Florida. And every time a monarch butterfly would flitter by, she'd go, "Hi, Mama." She felt that that was the Lord sending her mom to look after her.
Mm.
And any other kind of butterfly was her daddy coming to check and see how she was doing.
Wonderful.
And Linda was also mentioning this morning the change in our homeowners as the week went by. Mm. Kind of, we call it like PTSD, post-traumatic stress. And they seemed to blossom as the week went by, and they were able to smile easier.
Yeah.
And it was the small things like that mm-hmm. that you just, it brought, I think, joy to us also.
Yeah, absolutely. So you saw along the week those little moments and bright spots, lights that shined, and this perhaps buoyancy rising in the homeowner's hope regained in the midst of it.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, thank you for your work and the team's work and the ways in which you did priestly work this week in Houston.
You know, we felt very special to be able to do so.
Yeah, wonderful. Thanks for representing us there. Let's give the team a hand. So that's another form of the priestly work, the holy people getting into the tangibles. But I know not all of us can do that kind of work. Not all of us have the work freedom or the physical ability to get out and to wield a crowbar, nice, and hang drywall and such. But of course, we can all do priestly work one way, shape, or form. Again, it's serving God. It's mediating God's love and presence into the world, particularly to those who have never really thought about or experienced it. Mark Labrinton is a Presbyterian pastor I know who served in the West Coast many years. Now he's president at Fuller Seminary. In one of his books, he said this. He said, "You know, we are to be those who, in the vastness of the universe, in a context of human powerlessness, show up as advocates who represent and incarnate the presence of God, who is the hope of the world." That happened through a mission team at a house in Texas, but it happens every day where you go, where you work, where you play, where you shop, where you eat, where you learn. It can happen every day, friends. That's what it is to be a priestly kingdom, a royal nation, a holy people. We get to bear Christ to the world. I think that's what Luther was really up to. And so, as you go out into this week, friends, think back to our scripture. It reminds us, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen. Amen.